Let's pray then, shall we? Lord, we have sang about your word and we've read it and now we turn to hear it. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we do so. Lord, we need to hear, and there are so many distractions, Lord, they're found as we look around. Lord, there are distractions that impact upon our hearing. Lord, we may feel in our bodies things that might distract us. Our thoughts would take us elsewhere. Lord, we commend every distraction, every obstacle, because in recent weeks what we've learned is the stresses that we are under. We need our God to be able to engage with them through your word. And if we can't hear it, and if we don't remember it, then we will forget. So speak to us then, our God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so for the last time then, let's remind ourselves of our two key verses. Just turn back a page in your Bibles to Romans 5. And there are the two verses that are very familiar to us. They've become familiar, hopefully, over recent weeks. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And we've arrived at hope. This morning we were thinking about hope for the present time, hope in our day-to-day lives, hope in our day-to-day experience. And what I want us to do is turn across to Romans 8 and let's think about the bigger picture. Let's think about hope in terms of the future, the ultimate Christian hope. Now, our text in Romans 8 will be verse 30, but let's just notice one or two other verses. And hope, as you can see, is a central theme to this section of Romans and chapter 8. So this section runs from verse 18 as far as verse 30. And the first mention of hope is in verse 20. And this is hope as experienced by creation. Christians are not the only ones who hope, because the creation itself also hopes. And creation has been hoping from the moment when God judged Adam and Eve. In that moment of judgment, God gave hope to creation itself. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So let's be clear then, this big hope, the big picture, it's a hope that extends to the whole of creation. There's a reluctance on the part of creation to know the judgment of God, but God makes a promise to creation that creation itself will share in hope. So there's the first mention. And then as you go down the verses, can you see that we have a run of verses all centered around the subject of hope? So you can see the verses as they begin in verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Now, this morning we tried to define hope. And I don't know if you can remember what we said, but we said hope is a conviction. Hope is confidence that someone can keep their promise. Hope is the confidence that someone will do what they say. Hope is the feeling of confidence. And there's another part of the definition here. Look at these verses then, from verses 24 down to verse 25. And can you see how we can build our understanding of what hope is? Hope is something that we cannot see. Now, that's the very definition of a hope. Hope is something that you've got no physical evidence for. There's nothing concrete that you can hold on to. Hope isn't something that you touch with your hands, or if you like, you can go to and point at and say, there's hope. Hope is something that is beyond anything physical. So Paul makes quite a big deal, I think, in verses 24 and 25 of the idea of the mystery of hope, the hiddenness of hope, the invisibility of hope in this sense. Now, this whole section is concerned with future hope. And all I want to do, like we often do, is I want to show you that there are three elements to the hope that is a future one. And I think all three of them are found here. The first one may be harder to spot. So let's revisit one of the texts we've looked at in recent weeks. Tomorrow night, we've already said, we're going to revise the whole thing. Do you remember where else we've journeyed in this theme? Can you think of some of the other verses that we've looked at over the weeks? Well, let me remind you of one. Let's turn to 1 Peter and the first chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we spent at least one Sunday in verses 6 and 7, and we didn't really see, did we, the reference to our future hope. So turn to 1 Peter 1, and can you see verse 3 and verse 4? The hope that is future is a hope of our inheritance. So let's read these two verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, first element then of this future hope, which we can't see and we can't touch and we've got no physical evidence of, is the inheritance that God has for us. And the idea of an inheritance is right at the heart of the hope of the Christian. And I'm sure most of you will know that this idea of an inheritance can be understood in two ways. There is something waiting for us. There is something that God has made, that God has, which is for you and me, which God is keeping as a secret, which is a certainty, which is guaranteed, but which is a mystery as yet in our Bibles. The inheritance is first of all then that which God will give to you and for me. And the idea of the inheritance is that God will give it to us and we will then forever live in the experience of the inheritance. So hold on to two things. There's the inheritance itself, which is waiting for us, but that inheritance then will become the world, it'll become the heaven, it'll become the reality that we will spend eternity experiencing. Now, what Peter does here is he finds it difficult to tell you about this inheritance, partly because no one knows, but also because he doesn't have the words in order to convey what this inheritance is. So what Peter does in verse 4 is he tries to pile one idea on top of another idea to give you the impression, the sense of the glory of this inheritance. So he says four things about the inheritance. Can you see them there in verse 4? He tells you that this inheritance is pure. It's without sin. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no taint of any kind on this inheritance. No cloud will ever cast its shadow upon this inheritance. It will never decay. It's got your name on it. And it's being kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that God has, have you noticed in verse 4? It's an inheritance that is personal. I often say, don't I, you can forget lots of things in a sermon, but there's usually one idea that I want you not to forget, and that's the idea here in verse 4. The inheritance is personal. So when you think of what's in store for you, it's not just an idea that every Christian will experience altogether what God has in store. There's an element to the inheritance that God has designed specifically for you. Look at the end of verse 4. And the emphasis in those two words, for you, is individual. Now, I don't want any of you rushing off now and starting to think about rewards, because this isn't about rewards. It's about the experience. It's about the nature of the inheritance. I don't know whether you have anything that you are going to leave to your loved ones after your days. But if you do, can I just ask you, and I know it's a bit of a tricky subject, but how have you made your will? Have you decided that what you're going to do is this? You're going to leave all that you got to your children, and you're going to divide it up. So if you've got two kids, they'll have half each. If you've got four kids, they'll have a quarter each, and so on. Is that your thoughts? You see, when making a will, the idea here is God isn't dividing up his heaven into so many parts and each Christian gets a part. It's much more like this. You've got something to leave someone else, but you want a particular person to have it. It may be an object, it may be a painting, it doesn't matter, you've got something. And this something you know is loved by someone else. They've always admired it, they've always looked at it, and when they've come to visit you, they've always said about this thing that you've got. And so you're going to give it to them. You're keeping it, you've reserved it, you've identified it, you're going to pass it on to them. It's for them. Personally. Now that's the idea of an inheritance. God has reserved for you individually, out of his love and mercy and grace for you, he has an inheritance that cannot fade, that won't be corrupted, you cannot lose, and it's yours with your name attached to it. It's personal. That's what God is keeping for you. That's the inheritance that is in store for you. Now, just to be tidy, we said earlier that the word inheritance refers, first of all, to the inheritance that the Christian can look forward to. But you also know, don't you, that you and I, as Christians, are the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he himself will inherit us on that last day when the new heavens and the new earth come into being. So the hope that you have is this inheritance waiting for you. It's yours. It's no one else's. No one else can lay claim to it. It's given to you by God individually out of his love and his mercy. That's inheritance. So let's turn back to Romans 8, and I want to show you two more things here. This hope that we have in the section that we read, Romans 8, verse 18 and onwards, what Paul is doing from verse 18 right down as far as verse 24, he's telling you something about the hope that the Christian has. So creation shares in it, and the word that sums up this part of our hope is found in verse 18, is found in verse 19, and you'll see it as we go down. Can you spot the word? So inheritance is the first word. That's what we look forward to, the inheritance God has for us. What's the second truth that we are thinking about tonight? Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now the word there is the word revelation. The hope that you have as a Christian is the hope of revelation. And this moment of revelation is what creation is waiting for. So I want you to be clear about what this means. There is a moment in the future when God is going to make clear, God is going to show what it means to be a son of God. Can you see it there? Verse 18 and verse 19. So God is going to show, first of all, to you what it means to be a son of God. You're already a son of God, but if anybody was to look at you, would they see a son of God? And if anybody was to look at me, or let's imagine now when you're feeling stressed, do you look like a son of God when you're stressed? We talked this morning, didn't we, about being weak and about reaching the limits of your endurance. We talked about being lonely. Now, when we are like that, do we look anything like sons of God? And I guess all of us would say, with our creaking and groaning bodies and the stresses that we are feeling and the pressures that we're under, none of us look very much like sons of God, do we? But there is this hope then. The hope that we have is that one day God will show us just what it means to be a son of God. God will open our eyes and we will see the full wonder of what it means that you are a son of God. Can you imagine what that is? Now, I've already tried to tell you, and I'll do it again, there's a lot about this future hope that we don't yet see. Hope itself can't be seen, but nonetheless, what we know is not complete. There is much we don't know, but what we do know is that God will show you just what it means that you are a child of God. And he'll show you that all this life you've lived, you've been a child of God. God will show you that under every stress, you were a child of God. That every mistake you made as a child of God. God will show you that every failure, every heartache, every grief you experienced as a child of God. So all the doubts and all the failings that we now experience, God will show us one day that nonetheless we were always a child of God. Now, what that will be, we don't know. But we do know that there will be this revelation that you and I are sons of God. Can I say a couple of more things about this? Look at verses 18 and 19. And I don't know what you'll think of this. Perhaps you won't like it. But God is going to show that you are a son of God. He's going to show your family. He'll show your children. And he'll show your grandchildren. God will open their eyes to see that all along they have been loved by a child of God. That the wife they slept next to and the parent that they were so familiar with and the grandmother they used to go to visit. Your families will see one day that they had in their midst a child of God. Someone whom God had loved and chosen and saved and kept and preserved. God will show that to your families and your colleagues at work. And you see, you must get this sense, okay? It's not wrong. I want you to leave with this sense that whilst now we don't seem much like sons of God, and whilst right now people can point the finger and say, yes, look at your sins, Neil, look at your weaknesses, your colleagues in work can point out to you that you may be short-tempered and you may be in a bad mood and you may not be a very good Christian, this idea is that the whole world will know one day that you are a child of God. And there will be this moment of revelation. And the whole creation will see that you have been loved by God from the very beginning. I don't think it's easy to do justice to verses 18 and 19. Because there's some odd ideas. It doesn't sit very easily with us in our day and age. But do you get the sense of what I'm saying? That right now, if you like, you can compare it to a scene on a stage. And everything's dark. And you can just make out some shapes on the stage. You can just note some scenery in the background. And there's a curtain hanging over there. But it's all dark. And then the hope is that there'll be this one moment when everything is lit up and it's seen in all its fullness. That's the idea. That's what we hope for, according to Paul in Romans 8, 18 and 19. It's the word revelation. You're going to be shown something. You're going to be shown one day that you're a child of God. Now, let's stay with this thought for a minute. I've said, haven't I, in recent weeks, that part of the stress that we're under is because we don't think we're very good Christians. We don't pray enough. We think that we don't witness enough. We look at our families, and they're not Christians yet. And there's some part in us that thinks it's our fault. We weren't very good Christian parents, perhaps. We made mistakes along the way. Perhaps we weren't firm enough. Perhaps we weren't strict enough. Perhaps we gave in a little bit too much. And so you and I, as we look at our kids and our grandchildren, we blame ourselves, don't we, for the mistakes we think we've made. If only we prayed more, or if only we were better at setting boundaries, and if only we were a better example, our children would now be Christians somewhere. That's how we think, don't we? And we don't pray enough, and we don't come to church enough, and we are so full of how poor we are, and how much we fail, and how often we get it wrong. Now, what God will show you one day, what God will open your eyes to one day, the great revelation you will have one day is just how much God has always loved you. You'll see it one day. God will take away every obstacle, every doubt, every blot, and God will show you one day how much he has always loved you. He loved you enough to send his son. And one day God himself will take you to one side and say to you, I gave my son for you. I made him sin for you. I sent him to the cross for you. And one day you'll see, it'll be revealed to you. It's a word that refers to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show you one day just how much you have always been loved by God himself. And when that revelation is given to you one day, you won't feel ashamed, and you won't say, if only I had known this before. You're not going to say anything that will beat you up. You're not going to say anything that are words of regret. You're not going to be able to utter a single sound that may show that you would only wished if you could have only. God will show you one day how much he loves you. And that revelation will be what you will live on for the rest of eternity. So we have a revelation to look forward to. We have an inheritance and we have a revelation. And then as time is going, let's come to the very last. What do you think it is? Verse 30. Most of you know, I'm sure, that this passage, verses 18 to 30, begins with an idea and it ends with the same idea. And there it is at the end of verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Our hope is the hope of glory. I want to end with this thought, and I'm sure you agree, it's a good place to end this series that we've gone on from stress. That's where we start, and we're going to finish with the idea of glory. And before we say what glory is, can you see how verse 30 connects to Romans 5? Verses 3 and 4. And I don't want you to look at the words. I don't want you to jump in and tell me the meaning. Can you just see from the point of view of structure how verse 30 is in keeping with Romans 5, 3 and 4? Now, I know you're going to start telling me about what the words mean and you've missed what I've said. Just look at the form and you'll see clearly that what Paul has in Romans 8, verse 30, are a series of steps. What do we have in Romans 5, 3 and 4? We have a series of steps. From stress, to perseverance, to character, to hope. Now what Paul does here in verse 30, he gives you a second series of steps. These steps in Romans 8, verse 30, are heavenly steps. What we've had in Romans 5 are steps of experience. We go from stress, we go to perseverance. The next step is character. And then as we take the steps, what we've discovered, and we didn't even realize, these steps have taken us up. And you stand on the last step, the step called hope. And as you stand on that last step, you see that there have been other steps, ones that are eternal. And you see the steps that have been laid out in heaven. And the first step, you can see it there, is the step, verse 29, of foreknowledge. Then you see the step of predestination, then the step of call, then justification, and then finally, the step of glory. there's a heavenly path that has been mapped out. And part of what you and I will see when it comes to glory, and I really want you again now, don't forget this idea. What we'll see, what is part of glory, is the realization that those heavenly steps have pathed exactly the same way as the steps of experience. What we can't see now, how stress and perseverance and character, how these steps, what we can't see is how they perfectly correspond to these heavenly steps of the foreknowledge of God and the predestined nature of God and the call of God and the justifying work of God. They all fit together in ways that we can't now see. But when you take the final step and you reach that step of hope, that final hope, that future hope, God will show you how the below steps are fitted perfectly with the heavenly steps and how both paths have worked together to bring you to your final place. And that final place is glory. It's a very hard word to translate, glory. It's a word that means weight, heaviness. It's a word that has the idea of carrying something heavy. Now, isn't that a perfect place to end? Or stress? Stress is a heavy weight. Stress is something heavy on your shoulders. Stress is something that you carry, that you labor under, that you burden under. That's what stress means. But you know what glory means? Glory also means weight heavy upon your shoulders. But instead of stress and distress and pressure and grief and trials, that stress weight will be put to one side and you'll have a new weight. It'll be the weight of the glory of God. It'll be a new life, a new world, a new experience, a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And you will share it with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Beginning with stress heavy, we end with glory heavy. It'll be heavy with the glory of God. That's what's in our future. That's where these underneath steps are taking us. And we take the final step one day, that step of hope. And we'll see this great vista, this great panorama being opened up to us. And we'll see another path, as we've just seen here in Romans 8. And we'll see the two of them, how they've worked together. And we'll take on the weight of glory. And we will be forever with the Lord.